It's good to be with you all this morning to spend some time in the Word of God. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 this morning. We'll begin with a reading of that. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let us pray. Our great Father in heaven, we come to you now as your people to spend time to worship you with our words, to spend time singing your praises, to praying in the name of your Son, to share in his supper, and to read your word. We are so thankful, Father, that you have saved us, that if you conveyed us out of the world of darkness into your light, help us, Father, never to leave that light, but to be with you always. And Father, if one of us does wander, bring us back. Help us to see that you are greater and more wonderful than all the things upon the earth, the things under the earth, and the things above the earth. Help us, Father, to see your great wonder. And Father, help us also. And let that word of Christ dwell in us richly, even this day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Last year, we had some rioting. And during that rioting, people started tearing things down, thinking they were doing something of good. But even by their own standards, some of the things that they tore down hurt their cause. One of the ones that I thought of instantly, of just how odd things have gotten, is when they tore down a statue to Cervantes. Cervantes wrote, some of you may have heard of the book, Don Quixote. I highly doubt, maybe you read part of the book, but it is massive. Don Quixote is a wild ride. I haven't read the whole thing, so I'm not here to say that I have, but I've read parts of it for a class I took. And he wrote about the 1500s or so. One of the things that was odd about that is that his statue is his own picture and two characters kneeling down before him with their hands clasped together, looking up at this bust of Cervantes. And they graffitied it up and then ended up tearing it down, thinking he was some terrible person. Here's the problem. Cervantes was a slave captured in North Africa and lived 5 years as a slave. And then was freed and then wrote this wonderful book called Don Quixote and some other books as well. And so they decided to tear this down. Why? Well, there's these characters looking up to him. He's subjugating people that are beneath him. They didn't realize those were his characters looking up to him. Why does that happen? Why couldn't they just like take a moment, read the plaque or whatever, like, all right, let's not do this. Another thing that happened that was really odd was on social media, I saw a very progressive liberal pastor make the point that we should not use the term biblical. We should use the term Christian, because biblical implies the Old Testament, where the people of God would wipe out the Canaanites and kill those who did not obey the word of God. And so we don't want to be people of God who are biblical. That's not the right word. We should be Christian. What makes a person make a statement like that? Lack of knowledge, really. More importantly, lack of history, lack of the idea that God is the same as he is today, in the future as he was in the past. And for you to have a problem with the word biblical, you have a problem with the word Christian. There's no way around that. What is the solution to this? The solution is our text this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. that you know who God is from beginning to end. And this morning, we did some extra song singing this morning. And today, we are talking about the importance of a congregation engaging in the practice of worshiping God through singing. Our text this morning is Colossians 3 and verse 16. A parallel passage occurs over in Ephesians as well. But we're going to stick to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 as our text. I want to talk about the content of our singing and why it's important to think about the content of what we sing. I want to talk also about the purpose of our singing, and finally about the manner in which we sing. Those three key aspects I want to cover with you today. And so firstly, let's talk about this content aspect. What is it that the people of God should sing? We should sing what it says here, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The word of Christ. This is the only place that this word, this term, word of Christ, seems to exist. I don't think it means specifically, if you have a red letter Bible, the only portions where the red is. Like, do we sing those parts? The word of Christ is the word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. These are interchangeable ideas. We could spend some time in Romans chapter 7, I believe, and where the Spirit and the Son, and they're using interchangeably, work out through that passage and how these terms, the Son and the God and God and the Father, can be used interchangeably. They are three in one, as we would say. We sing the word of Christ. We sing the Bible. That's the content of what we sing. We sing these stories, these great, wonderful things, because this Bible teaches us who we are as the people of God. It also teaches us something very important as well. We're not the only ones singing. You ever think about that? That when you sing in services, you're not the only one singing the praises of God. Even if you count up all of the other nations and the people of God and all the other nations and the other districts and cities and places and fields and wherever they might sing, you can all that, they're all singing today, as long as it's called today. But also that we join others as well. There has been singing the praises of God since the very beginning. If you look at Job chapter 38, where God begins to interrogate Job and to say, were you here when this happened? In verse 7 of Job 38, he says this. Were you there when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So when God was whipping up this universe, and as the stars were then created, they looked out, and the sons of God, which is most likely the angels of God, they looked out, and they burst forth in song, much like what John read in Isaiah chapter 6, that opening line there, where the seraphim, the burning ones, are in the presence of God. They've got their faces covered. They've got their body covered, and they're flying around, and they cannot help but say, holy, holy, holy. They're singing now. And at the end of time, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, I can't even imagine. I heard every creature, every created thing, which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing, the honor, the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In heaven, we will sing that new song. The word of God, the people of God, the created beings that worship God are worshiping God in song all the time. We don't see them. We don't see that realm of the angels, of the cherubim and the seraphim and all of them. But there is a host in heaven even now singing to God. And on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, and if you sing as a family or sing by yourself in your car, you join that chorus. That chorus which praises God. The Bible teaches us that we aren't even alone when we sing. And singing is important for us to sing that word of God. Not just certain parts of it, but all of it. Because if you're going to teach somebody something, you know, if you're going to teach something really good and really well, what's the best way to get that information into somebody? Most of the time, it's by singing. If you can create the content that you're wanting to give somebody If you can put it into a song, it's going to get stuck in them. Those earworms, maybe some people call them. Like if I were to ask you, some of you, I'm not going to do this, but if I were to ask you to recite the New Testament, you know, someone's going to bust out Matthew, Mark, and that's the only singing I'm going to do. But that's somebody's going to instantly start singing the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and all the rest of it. Because the song captures us. There's a YouTube channel my wife found of a friend of hers who's making little videos for kids on the fruit of the Spirit and other such things. And even the sons of Jacob. She made a song about that. And John is getting really close to getting down that song, thereby knowing the sons of Jacob. That's incredible. That's incredible. Because if you were to ask me right now to say the sons of Jacob on the spot, I may get them, but I might miss one or two because it's been a while since I've looked over those names. But you put it in a song, you package it in that way. It gets down into us. It sinks down into us. And so it's important for us to sing together because singing is a great way to teach one another. I mean, how many of you, when you're trying to instruct your family, I don't know if you do this or not, but we used to do this, start singing, making fun of each other when we're being angry or whatever, start singing, love one another, you know, love one another, you know, like this is what we're supposed to be doing right now and you're upset, so don't be that way. Those words, that singing just automatically comes out of us to teach one another. And God knows that, and he knows that's within us. And so he says, sing. Sing these things. Get the song in us. And what great men and women have done throughout the ages is do just that. If you pay attention to our hymn books, especially this book here, this Hymns for Worship, it's good that it's up here because we're about to turn to one of them in just a moment here. They're just saturated with the Word of God, so much so that I thought I didn't realize that was all the Word of God there. You know, I think most of us probably, if I were to say, you know, could you quote, anybody could quote 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, you go, I don't know if I could quote that. Maybe somebody can. But if I start off with saying, it starts off with this, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. You could probably get the rest of it because the song is beginning stuck in your head, you know, because he is able to keep that promise against that day. Like, we got it. Why? Because it's set to meter. It's even set to rhyme. It's set to music. It gets within us. And so those throughout the ages have written down the Word of God and composed songs that have the Word of God within them for us to sing together. One of the ones I saw as far as just how saturated it was Matt Basford writes several hymns. He's been mentioned before. And so I was looking on his blogs to see what he has to say about singing and the subject of singing and the importance of that. And he had one post. It was titled like More Bible Please or something like that. When it comes to songs of God's people, is the one thing you need to focus on is the content. And make sure you have Bible in there. Make sure you have as much Bibles as you can get. So here's a song that's just saturated with the Word of God. Verse 23 in your songbooks. If you want to flip over there, if you'd like to, you don't have to, but Great is Thy Faithfulness is a hymn that Tom Chisholm, I had to look up how to pronounce his last name, but Tom Chisholm wrote this song here. And just about every single line, we're not going to go through the whole song, but every single line of this song is just saturated with the Word of God. So for instance, great verse 1 here, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, come from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. There is no shadow of turning with thee, comes from James chapter 1 and verse 18, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. Comes from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. And Lamentations 3 verse 22. His compassions fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Lamentations 5 and verse 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Lamentations 3, verse 22 through 23, his compassions are new every morning. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Comes from Philippians 4 in verse 19. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So in just a small portion, this verse and this chorus here, Chisholm has packed it with the word of God and weaved it. What does it take to write a psalm like that? A lot of work, not only just to get the metering right, but to weave those messages of God into a single cohesive song, and it continues on throughout the rest of this here. But to say this, like when we sing together, it's important for us to go, all right, where does this idea come from the word of God? Because it can help us see that. It can help us see how these themes of Scripture to come together to weave this wonderful image that God is, and how these men and women through the ages have written these things down, weaving these pictures for us to sing. It's important for us to know the words. Like, that's the really important part, that if we're singing, we don't know what we're singing, it doesn't do us a lot of good. It may be praising to God in some way, but we're not edifying one another through that. And so when we sing together, we sing the word of God. Let it dwell within us richly. And he continues on here, saying that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You ever thought that God gave the people a songbook? You know, it's like a church in a box here. Here's your songbook all ready to go. God gave the people of Israel a songbook. The psalms is the people of God writing to praise God, but then him turning around saying, these are my songs to you, giving us to sing them. And when we read the Psalms, one preacher that I know, he says it's like a canon within the canon. So it's like the whole word of God has been put to verse inside the songs, the Psalms. And as we sing through the Psalms, it's like we're seeing the entire text of Scripture. They hit on all the themes. They recount the wonders of God and even just the struggle that man has worshiping God and the struggle we have here on earth as we are pilgrims on the land. All of those themes are wrapped up in the Psalms. And so it's important for us to sing them. I don't know if this means much to anybody here, but I have run into those who believe that this Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs includes that the church should only sing the hymn, the psalms themselves. And the reasoning goes that the reason why this is because psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms, or really just psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are in the Greek Old Testament. So the Old Testament, which originally written in Hebrew, although there's a few chapters in Aramaic, but it's written in Hebrew. And the New Testament was written in Greek. Well, there was Jews down in I think it was Egypt area, Alexandria, who came together and wrote the Old Testament as in the Greek language, because Hebrew wasn't really practiced and taught very much, and Greek was the language of the day. And so they translated the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when you look at the Psalms, they have little headings on them in these manuscripts. And these hymns that will say, like, this is a hymn. This is a spiritual song. This is a psalm on top of all of the psalms in the book of Psalms. So their argument is that because that's what that was, and Paul would have been equated with this Septuagint, then that's what we're supposed to sing. Here's the hard thing. We don't have the original Septuagint, so we don't know if those were added in later. And also, in a sense, it's like saying, you know, we should sing songs or psalms, psalms, and psalms. And it's like, I don't think that's what that is. I don't think it's a great argument, but you do run into it. But what I appreciate about this group of people that hold this position is that they are committed to singing the psalms, which are the word of God. I think it's important for us to sing the psalms, the word of God. And because it's God put together this songbook for the people of God and says, here, I want you to sing these. And why shouldn't we as God's people sing those? Because we know our Bibles well enough. We know that those are for them, but they're also for us. There are places in Scripture that also fulfill God, fulfill the Messiah and who he is and who he's going to be. You know, Psalm 8 and Psalm 2 and others are messianic psalms about Jesus Christ. And so we can sing them and praise God for them. And so it's important for us to sing the Scriptures and to make sure that the songs we sing are biblical. They are what we should sing. Because if we're just singing songs about, you know, all kinds of things, and if you want to talk to me later about the songs that I have a really hard time even getting close to singing that are in some song books, you know, I'll let you know. I think one of them would be like, you know, God Bless America, Star Spangled Banner. That's not for worship. let's do something else. Some of the song books I've been with had those in them. And it's like, we're not here to sing about America. We're here to sing about God. So let's sing about God, not that stuff. You know, save it for, you know, the fourth, although, yeah, save it for the fourth and not in a congregation of God's people. all right, so we should sing. We sing the word of God. But I think the text keeps continuing to show us the purpose of why we sing and how important it is to thinking about the purpose. I think the last line of verse 16 is very important. You go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The last little phrase there, sing with grace in your hearts, to the Lord. Our purpose in singing is to the Lord. That is this refrain that's repeated throughout Paul's exhortations in Colossians chapter 3. He's going to end most of his exhortations, most of his commands, he's going to say to the Lord. So what we just said, verse 17 there, verse 16 there, and then verse 17, you know, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. A wife, submit to your husband as it's fitting to the Lord, verse 18. Children, obey your parents, for it pleases the Lord. And then as for you, servants, don't serve your masters for themselves. Serve as for the Lord, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just singing we have to do to Christ, but it's like our whole being is for God, for the Lord. And so that's what we have to think about. Is that we think of God, as John was saying, to have that image of God in our mind, that picture of who God is and his wonder as we sing those songs. It's important for us to do that because it's easy to get sidetracked, you know. In our singing class, one of the worst things that we could do is that in our singing class, we get so focused on the mechanics that we forget we're actually singing to God. That would be an issue. It would be a huge issue. I think the same thing is, well, it's singing to God, so it doesn't matter how we sing. I think it's also another issue as well. So we sing to God. I think on top of that, it also says here that we, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, or in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we're also a part of our singing together is for one another. And if you know this like I know this, singing with more people who are committed to singing makes the experience much, much better. I think most of you know a difference between when we're singing even with masks or without masks, or singing at 25% capacity versus, I don't know how close we are to capacity here, but this capacity here today. You feel the difference of that. I remember at lectures in May this year, so we went to college in Florida, and as we were singing in lectures, there was no masks, and there's probably about 300 or more people in the president there, you know, called it a bathroom, because it's just, you know, it's a gymnasium with cement walls and just wood flooring, so the acoustics for singing are awesome. I mean, they're legendary, like everything just echoes and reverberates, and so we sang songs. And we sing songs by, you know, my favorite hymn writer is, you know, Isaac Watts. And I sing the Mighty Power of God. And I couldn't sing. It was a lot. You know, being cooped up, not singing for so long, and then all of a sudden you're with 300 people who praise God and who are also been cooped up as well, you know, depending on if they lived in Florida or whatever. And then it was just like, we all sang out, and I couldn't sing. I just couldn't. Got a lump in the throat, you know, my eyes getting all wet. It was just awesome. I didn't realize how much I needed that. I don't think we realize how much we need to be singing the words of God and to be singing together. That God commands us not because he just wants to arbitrarily, well, I like singing, says God, and so we sing because God likes singing, even though we don't like it. No. We love singing. We love good singing. We love singing of great themes that are powerful. It's like every time, remember during one gospel meeting, I think it was, and the theme of the gospel meeting was, our God, he is alive. And so we sing that song, our God, he is alive, over every night. You think you'd get tired of it, but it just kept getting better and better because everybody knew the song better and better. And so we all sang it together, and it was glorious and wonderful. And as you sing it over and over again, you begin to think about the different lines and phrases and how they tap into this giant tapestry of scripture for us to explore and to look at. Singing is good for the people of God, as God commands us to, but it's also you're singing for your brother and sister. Because you don't know when people are coming through this doors, if they're feeling low, if they're feeling high, if they're feeling depressed, if they're feeling giving up on God, or whatever it might be. But when you sing out and you join the chorus, that's not only here, but those who are unseen, you magnify God like that, that's infectious. You know that's infectious. I think today, with some of the songs we were singing, certain people were singing out louder, and then other people started singing out louder, and you kind of felt we kept singing more and louder and better and better. We have to sing for these things. We sing to one another, to help one another. And also, we sing to admonish one another. That word admonish, so we teach, but we also admonish. So teaching is like, you know, learning the new things. But admonishing could mean correcting one another, as sometimes we do need to be corrected. Actually, I would say many times we need to be corrected. But also, admonish means to encourage one another. And so it can be a little bit of both. And sometimes correction can be a very encouraging thing. I remember my dad was it was a new Christian that he baptized, and the fella stopped showing up. And so he was like, I'm going to go talk to him and just see what's going on. So he went to his house, and you know, you're always kind of a little nervous talking to somebody about, you know, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. So he talks to him, and he set down the guy and says, you know, I'm just concerned about you. I haven't seen you in church, you know. So what's going on? And he says, you know, I've been off. I need to get back to it. And he said, I'm so glad. I didn't think, I've never been with a group of people that cared about me this much to come out and reach out to me. And then he became a fire for that church and was very influential for a lot of people, even including other members of his family coming to Christ because of it. Through our words, even if they sound harsh, and we might want to sing them a little bit soft, you know, sing the wonders of God, even if they seem harsh or offensive to other people. Let them be offended. You know, like, people are going to be offended by everything if you haven't figured that out yet. When we sing the words of God, we lift each other up for that. All right, so we sing there, and we sing for one another. It's wonderful and glorious for to do that. Then we talked about the manner in which we sing. So the manner in which we sing, I think there's two different phrases here to pick up on. He says here, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And then he says, in your hearts, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we'll look at those two phrases there as far as the manner in which we sing. He first begins with in all wisdom, sing and, or in all wisdom, teaching one another. So that means we can't be willy-nilly about it. You know, we can't just go, well, you know, this looks like a good song. We'll sing this one today. It may in fact be a good song. That's not the point. The point is that when we come to worship God, it has to have wisdom behind it. It has to have an art to it, if you will. That word wisdom there, especially for the Greek-speaking world, didn't also mean just wisdom in general, but it meant like somebody's art. So like the wisdom of a physician is making people well. The wisdom of a horse racer is to drive their horse very fast. The wisdom of so-and-so is to do the thing that they're doing. You know, the wisdom of a shoemaker is to make good shoes. Like that's that word there being used. And so the wisdom of a song leader, or the wisdom of a people who sing is to what? Sing to God is to what? To praise God well, to do it with wisdom, to practice and to structure ourselves in singing. And so, yeah, you know, I'm going to go ahead and plug. You should be there for our singing class to sing well. And, you know, John may push you around a little bit. That's fine. You may make fun of the way that you start songs. That's fine. But no, he's there to help you out. We're all there to help each other out and sing the word of God. I need that help a lot. You know, I enjoy leading singing, and I enjoy singing, but you don't do it for a while and you get rusty and things get hard to do it with it. And you just need to practice these things. And so we do it with wisdom. And so that means, you know, men who come up here and lead singing, it's important for you to take time because you are going to be the, how do you put this right? You are going to be the almost, maybe the emotional or the spiritual ceiling of a congregation in some ways. That if you get up here and, you know, you sing some song, you know, like Joy to the World, and you start it off, you know, and you're just kind of going, Joy to the World. It's like everyone else is going to go right down with you. You know that's going to happen. But if you start out like John did, reading some scripture, saying some things to get our minds narrowed in on what we're about to do, that spark goes off and we sing well. And we encourage one another. We lift each other up. And so singing is very important. I'm so thankful that as a people of God, you know, we sing. There's, you know, so many articles that came out about coronavirus saying, you know, well, we shouldn't sing in church and this and that. And it's like, all right, let's go outside and do it because we need to be doing this. This is what God people should be doing to encourage one another to sing. Because if we're not singing, it's like going to church and not having a sermon or going to church and nobody else is there. It's like, it's a very integral part of the people of God. Every time you the people of God are shown throughout Scripture being a people who sing. The last phrase there, so in all wisdom and then with singing with grace in our hearts, means it's a time of being thankful, a time of glorifying God for Him. It's not to spotlight us. You may have a great voice. You may be able to hit up those, you know, super high notes that are not even on the page. Just belt it out in front of everybody or just have your own like solo in the middle of a chorus. It's not the time for that. It's not the time to show off. It's a time to come together and to blend your voices with everybody else. That's the purpose of singing, is to blend, not to just go, hey, I'm going to do my own thing over here. But to sing together. And that takes a lot of patience. And it's kind of hard sometimes if you don't really know what you're doing. But we do that. We do it with grace within our hearts, and we are humble about that. It's the time for us to publicly show our faith. Like, yes, not everyone can see us, but there are few things that show where you stand when you sing, right? I mean, during the exhibition matches or the exhibitions for qualifying for the Olympics or whatever was happening, and certain people would just not stand up for the national anthem or turn away during the national anthem. It's like, you know exactly where that person's at. But you've got the person there or whoever it is and got their hand over their heart and they're just belting along with the music. What do you assume about that person? That person loves his country. Whatever anthem they're singing, that person loves his country. And so for you, when you sing with grace in your heart, what does that mean? You sing out. You sing out for the glory of God. Because that humility can go both ways. The humility, that boastfulness or can go both ways. It's that focus upon yourself. It's, you know, it's either the voice that says, I've got a really good voice and I really want to show it off. Or it's the other voice that says, I really don't sing that well I'm just not, my voice isn't that great, so therefore I won't sing very loud or at all. That's the other voice that says that's too focused on you. It's about singing to God. It doesn't matter if your voice is great or not. Yes, we work towards that, but the point of this is to channel your thoughts towards God and to channel your voice towards God to do that. And so if your thought is, well, I shouldn't sing out because I don't sing well, that's still just you focusing on you and not you focusing on God. Because I imagine when the day comes, when the Lord descends, and I don't know what song we'll sing first when we see Jesus for the first time. I don't think any of us would go, you know, my voice isn't that great right now, so I'm just not going to sing. No. Your voice, I mean, if you get new bodies and all that and our voices don't run out, you will sing so loud because you get to see God and behold his glory. And you get to do that now. Knowing God and seeing him. And so sing. Sing for God. In Chariots of Fire, it's based on a true story. There's two runners in it that are competing each other. And you see two different reasons to run in this film. So Harold Abrahams is the Jew. And he is a Jew that wants to very much be an Englishman and wants to do everything for his country, England. And he says things like, you know, whenever he has to run, it feels like he defines himself in that running. So he says a line like this: "And now in an hour's time, I'll be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down the corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I?" He places his whole existence on this act of running. But Eric Liddell, the other guy, the Christian missionary from China, he's talking to his sister, and his sister doesn't like him running. But he says, you know, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. The Lord made me fast, and I feel God's pleasure. She has two different motivations for running. Like, even when Harold is running and not running, trying to rest, he's still on edge thinking about his performance. Whereas Liddell, he's not trying to justify himself through running or not running. He just enjoys running, and so he runs. He knows this is what glorifies God, and so he does it. When it comes to our singing, let's not be people who are just so focused on, I'm so bad at singing, so I won't sing, or I'm so good at singing, so I have to like justify how good I am at singing by singing very well as a church, or even to brag about it. Because I've definitely heard churches brag about their singing back at their own church. It's like, I get why you're doing that, but it's to glorify God. Sing and feel the pleasure of God as he hears his saints lift up their voices in his name. If you're not a Christian and you would like to join that mighty chorus that sang since time began, till now, till forever, you can join that chorus of the people who love God, who exalt him in all the ways that they will exalt God. But you may be like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Who says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You know that your presence in the presence of God will be consumed. God will do for you what he did to Isaiah. Isaiah had a lot harder, in which some burning coals came down and touched his lips. The Lord has asked us to be baptized in his name with water to confess him, to tell the world, I repent of my sins and Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. If you're ready to make that decision, please come now while we stand and while we sing.